guys a question. This is a very serious question. A very serious question. I think we all need to ask ourselves at some point, and this is as good a time as any for you guys. The question is this: who are you? Who are you? It's an important question, isn't it? How do you know how you will behave in the world, what you'll stand for, what your life will be built upon, unless you know who you are? How do you define yourself? Now, the world will tell us very different ways of how to define ourselves. One way, for example, is in the world you hear that you are defined by what you do. What you do defines you. I remember a couple of years back there was an ad on television for a particular brand of beer called Steinlager, something I'm sure that none of you know anything about. Right? This ad was for Steinlager Pure, and there was a guy in the ad by the name of Harvey Keitel. Harvey Keitel is an American actor. And it was, if you remember the scene, Harvey Keitel is sitting in a carnival, and it's very dark and macabre and pretty strange sort of situation. And the first thing that Harvey Keitel says is, "What you say no to defines you." Is that true? What you say no to defines you. And then he goes on to say, "The rest of the world said that climbing Mount Everest was impossible, but you Kiwis said no." Good. "The rest of the world embraces nuclear power, but you Kiwis, even though you invented it, say no. And now you say no to putting additives in your beer. What you say no to defines you." Cool. So we as Kiwis are defined by saying no to putting additives in our beer. Oh, what a joy it is to be a New Zealander. Is that it? Is that all we've got? Is that what defines us in the world, the fact that we say no to putting additives and preservatives in our beer? I hope not. I hope there's more to life than that. What you say no to does not define you. What you do in the world does not define you. Why? Because at the end of the day, whatever you say no to, however you behave in the world, will be decided before in your thought life. There's an old saying that says, you are not a horse thief, very appropriate for our setting, you are not a horse thief because you steal horses, you steal horses because you're a horse thief. Did you get that? I will. You are not a horse thief because you steal horses. In other words, you are not defined by the fact that you steal horses. You steal horses because you're a horse thief. How does that work? It works like this. Picture me walking down the street, all right, with my nonchalant swagger, a little bit of bluff and bluster. Down the road we go, we see a horse. Nice looking horse. That's a fine looking animal. I don't see anybody around. That's quite unusual, no one for miles. Good looking horse that. Bet you it's worth a couple of dollars. You know, there really is nobody around. It's not much of a fence. I reckon I could take the horse straight out of there. My old mate Shifty could probably sell that horse, I reckon. And I could get myself some dollars in my back pocket. I think I might steal that horse. Now you're a horse thief. You haven't stolen it yet, but you're a horse thief. Why? Because you've already gone through the thought processes and made the decision that has made you a horse thief. The carrying out of the action is incidental at this point. What am I saying? The intent is prior to the content. The intent of your thoughts are prior to the contents of your action. What you think will determine how you behave. Does that make sense to you guys? Good. So you are not defined by what you do. All the philosophies of the world and the religions of the world can basically be stuck into three categories: thinking categories, feeling categories, and doing categories. For some philosophies and religions, it's all about the way you think. For some, it's the way you feel or your experience. It's all about feeling a certain way. That's the existential philosophers like Sartre, Camus. Or it's all about the way you behave. Islam, for example, is about the way you behave. It's about meeting certain criteria in your behavior every day. Or pragmatic philosophies. How do you define yourselves? Do you define yourselves in terms of the way you think? Do you define yourselves in terms of the way you feel? Do you define yourselves in the terms of the way you behave? I want to share with you a clip from a television program that some of you may have seen. It's called Skins. Yeah, Skins. Skins is one of my favorite programs. I make a point of watching it, much to my wife's surprise. But I really enjoy it. And my favorite character in the program, Skins, is a guy called Cook. Yay, Cook. I like Cook. I kind of understand Cook. I've kind of been Cook. I know what he's like. I know where he's coming from. All right? Fancy myself as a bit of a rebel without a cause myself. But now I've got a cause, and it's Christ. So I can be a rebel for that. This program called Skins and this character called Cook are interesting to me. I like it because I think it portrays the real world. And I like that. I like it because I think it portrays people's experience in the world and asks some pretty serious questions about our role in the world and the way we live it and the experiences we have and why it is the way it is. It's probably the reason you like it as well. This character, Cook, is interesting to me because Cook, he puts himself out there as Cook. Everything he does, he goes, "I am Cook." Yeah? It's his catchphrase, "I am Cook." He's this big rebel. It's all about the show. It's all about, "I don't care about you. No one cares about me. Big middle finger to the world. It's me versus you. I am Cook." Isn't it? Yeah. He does whatever he wants, when he wants, how he wants, to whoever he wants. Because he's Cook. But when you watch the program and you get a little bit of an understanding of where Cook's coming from, you see that there's something behind the behavior. And what's behind the behavior is actually a really nice guy. A really lovely guy. A very sensitive character. A very loyal friend in strange, weird and wonderful ways. I want to show you this clip and we'll talk about how Cook defines himself in a moment. Alright. Cook. That's the character. How does Cook define himself? Well, when you see the character of Cook, he's a guy who has had a pretty rough and unfavorable life. His mother is a nutcase, if you've seen the program. She is one special piece of work. She cares more about herself than she does about Cook, and makes that quite plain to everybody. Cook's dad is an alcoholic who walked out on the family when Cook was just a boy. Cook, if you remember from the program, goes to finds him in a pub, telling everybody how great he is when he's some 45-year-old guy just living at the bottom of his jug of beer, recounting past glories. Cook says that he is just scum. That he behaves the way because he is scum. He is like the thing that someone has trodden on the grass outside their house and walked it in their house and scraped it off the bottom of their shoe. "That's me. I am Cook," he says. "That's what I am. I treat people like dirt. I do things that are terrible. I've had a relationship with my best friend's girlfriend. She says that she loves me, but she doesn't. She loves some other guy. She just uses me. Everybody treats me like filth. Why does everybody get to treat me like filth?" That's what Cook says. And so he behaves in the way he does. Stuff the world, stuff everybody, "I'm Cook." Is that an accurate portrayal of Cook, do you think? Is that the way he is in the program? I think so. Cook defines himself in terms of the way he feels, the way he has treated other people, and the way other people have treated him. And so he says, "Stuff everybody, I'm Cook." Is he right to do that? Is that a good way to define yourselves? By the way other people have treated you. By the way you treat other people. by the way you feel about your life and about yourself. Is that a proper way to define ourselves? The Bible says, no. No. That is not the way we define ourselves. How do we define ourselves according to Scripture? Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God says, and let us make man in our own image and in our likeness. What does that mean? It means two things. Firstly, we are made to be like God. Not just Christians, everybody. Every human being is made in the image and likeness of God. And what that means is we are made to be like Him. Now that doesn't mean the same as God, that's a different thing. It means similar to, we share certain characteristics with God. And we could have a long discussion about what those characteristics are, but I want to point out one of them. We are thinking, feeling, communicating beings. Why? We are these things so that we can relate. We are relational beings, aren't we? We are relational. We all crave relationships. We all crave to have meaningful relationships. Why? Because God has created us to be relational creatures. And that first relationship that is of the primary importance is our relationship with God. He has made us for that purpose. One of the classic statements of Christian faith is the Westminster Confession that says, the chief end of man, the reason why we have been created, is to know God and enjoy Him forever. That is the reason that we have been made. Think about that statement, that all of us are made in the image and likeness of God. We are made for relationship with Him and with each other. The second thing that this whole image-likeness thing means is that it means that each one of us has value. Intrinsic value. We are valuable creatures. And that value has nothing to do with the way you think. It has nothing to do with the way you feel. It has nothing to do with the way you behave. It has nothing to do with the way others treat you. Your value is determined by not your race or your color or your gender. It doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor. It doesn't matter how gifted you are or witty, intelligent, and quite good looking. It doesn't mean any of those things. Your value is not determined by that. Your value is determined by the value of God, and God is of infinite value. He's God. It doesn't matter what you do, who you are, where you're from, your value does not depend on you or anybody else. Your value is determined by the fact that you have been made in the image and likeness of God. Cook, you are not worthless. You are not a piece of scum that has been trodden into the house on the bottom of someone's shoe. You are a valuable creature made in the image of likeness of God. That's important. That's important. It's important because this is the only place where you will find it. You will not find this in atheistic philosophies or in any other religion. You only find this here in Christian faith. Think about it. You do not get intrinsic value, intrinsic human rights. We hear a lot about that these days. Human rights commissions, people defending their human rights. You do not get human rights from naturalistic presuppositions. If you start with the idea that the universe is all there is, that we are the product of evolution and that is it, from the goo through the zoo to you, if that's all there is, then you have no value, no meaning, no purpose. In fact, if that is true, then it makes sense that survival of the fittest is the mechanism by which evolution works. Then the strongest among us should eradicate the weaker. Because you are nothing but a drain on the resources. You are nothing but a blot on our genetic landscape. You need to go. Darwin knew this. When Darwin wrote The Origin of Species, he was afraid of the philosophies that would be born out of his idea. He was worried because he knew that logically what he was thinking led to the eradication of the weak among us. He knew that. in his book, The Descent of Man, Darwin says this: we wouldn't let the weakest of our livestock breed. Why would we let the weakest of our humans breed? It's this thinking that Hitler adopted. We saw a picture there saying Jesus is Hitler. No, they are very, very different. Jesus says you are made in the image of God. Hitler says, I am God and I will eradicate all those who are weak. Very different. Hitler took these ideas and embraced them and applied them under Nazi Germany. It's logical. It makes sense if you start from the premise that there is no God. That's logical. But think of how this passage of scripture, the belief that we are all created in an image of likeness of God, think how it has impacted our society. Think how it has impacted the world. Think of the abolition of slavery under William Wilberforce. Have you seen the movie Amazing Grace? Yes? William Wilberforce was living in a community that believed that slavery was fine. But he read his Bible. Wilberforce was a Bible-believing Christian. And he took his stance on what the scripture said, that each one of us is of intrinsic value under God, that no one of us is higher than the other. And he stood up and he said, no, this behavior is wrong. And so slavery was abolished. Think of the civil rights movements of the 1960s with Martin Luther King Jr. Remember his famous speech. I'm sure you all know it. I have a dream that all men are created equal. Why? Where did he get this crazy idea? He got it from the Bible. Why did he get it from the Bible? Because he's not just Martin Luther King Jr. He's not even Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He's the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He was a Bible-believing Christian and a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I have a dream that all men are created equal. He took it from scripture, and look at the impact of that upon our world. You don't get there from atheism. You don't get there from naturalism. You get there from this passage of scripture. Cook, you are not a piece of scum trodden on the bottom of someone's shoe and scraped off at the door. You are of value under God. You are not lower than me. You are of the same value as me. But the scripture also tells us that certain things happened, Genesis chapter 3, and we decided we wanted to live our lives apart from God. We wanted to define good and evil for ourselves. And that's had certain consequences within our world and within our societies. And as a result, our friend Cook is struggling. He's struggling in the storm waters of what the Bible calls sin. And he is thrashing, determined that he's not going to drown. He's swimming for all his might, but he knows he can't swim. And so he thinks by sheer rebellion, by sheer force of will, he is going to save himself. But the reality is, he will tire. His arms will become weak, and he will sink, and he will drown. But the good news of Jesus Christ is quite different. The good news of Jesus Christ is that there is a Savior. Someone who's standing on the shore and is reaching out, saying, Cook, take my hand. Take my hand, Cook. I will lift you out and I'll place you on the dry land beside me. Have you known the saving hand of Jesus Christ in your life? Or are you like Cook, thrashing against the storm waters, determined that you won't drown because of your own strength? The Bible says that we are all of equal value under God. But then it says something remarkable. It says, Cook. Obviously the Bible doesn't say that, I'm paraphrasing. Cook. Did God know Cook? Yes, he did. But he didn't write about him. Cook. There's an opportunity for you here. To be different. To define yourself differently. To be defined in a completely unique and different way. The Bible says that we who put our trust and receive Jesus Christ, are given the power to become the sons and daughters of God. What does that mean? It means that you will forever, upon receiving Christ, be defined in terms of your relationship to the one who made you. Your identity will forever be defined in terms of the relationship that you have to the one who made you. John chapter 3 talks about how we have the opportunity to be born again, not by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God, to receive the new nature. The old has gone, the new has come, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. You have a new start, a new identity. The old is gone, the new has come. Have you known that new beginning in your own lives? Have you known that new identity that we have in Christ Jesus? Have you received that born again, Spirit of God moment where you become a new creation in Him? The Bible says that we are properly defined in our relationship to God, not by the way we think, not by the way we feel, not by the way we behave, and not by the way others treat us, but by our relationship to Him. This has been huge in my life. You probably won't have noticed, but I am Scottish. Yeah. Surprise, surprise. I was born in Scotland. I came out to New Zealand with my family when I was in school. And you know, when you go, I don't want to tell you the sad stop story of my life. It's been pretty sad. But I'm going to tell you anyway. But when I came to New Zealand, I had a thick Scottish accent. And kids are kids, man. You guys know that. You've been through school. You're still in school. You know what people are like. That guy speaks funny. Get him! And so I never really felt at home in New Zealand. I never felt at home here. And I was brought up with a very strong sense of national pride. My dad's a Scots nationalist. Door knocking, signed up member of the Scots Nationalist Party. Free us from the oppression of the English! That's another message for another day. Freedom! So I was brought up with a very strong sense of Scottish pride and the pride in my culture and my heritage and the history of my people. But as I got through my primary and intermediate school years and wandered into high school, the accent started to go. People started to recognize me as Scottish less and less. It happens occasionally, still, every now and again. And I realized something. In my mid-teens, I realized that if I was to go back to Scotland, the first question that they would ask me is, where are you from? You don't sound like us. Where are you from? I'm from here. Really? Doesn't sound like it. You sound like Australian. Maybe South African. You get that a lot when you're overseas. I realized that if I was to go back to the place that I called home, they would see me as a foreigner. And yet in the place where I lived, I didn't feel at home. I wrestled with this idea for years, man, for years. Even into my Christian life, as a new Christian, I was still wrestling with this issue. Until one day, a friend of mine that knew me well and knew my struggles, Maori guy by the name of Roger. Hi, Roger. I'm recording this. Married guy by the name of Roger hands me a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper it has these words: Konga kratiana te iwi, ko te rongapai te waka, ko maunga, kauri te maunga, ko horona te awa, ko te tinaranga tiratanga te whenua, ko ihu kraiti te tangata, ko te warua tapu te kaitiaki. The family of God is my tribe. The gospel is my canoe. Calvary is my mountain. Jordan is my river. The kingdom of God is where I am bound for. Jesus is the man, and the Holy Spirit is my keeper. It's called Kowayo. Amihi. It's who I am. Who I am. And my friend Roger looked at me and said, "You're one of us." And he didn't mean you're a Maori, clearly. He didn't even mean you're a New Zealander, a Kiwi. He meant you're one of us, a son of God, a member of the family of God. You're a Christian. And so from that day forth, whenever I stood up to speak to someone in a situation like this, in a setting such as this, I introduce myself with those words. And then I tell them my name. My name is Christopher Bate. Christopher comes from two Greek words, Christos, which means Christ, and Pharos, which means bearer or to carry. The name Christopher means bearer of Christ. And my last name, Bate, is a Scandinavian name. And it means home. My name is Christopher Bates, and I have found my home as I've learned to bear his name. Why am I telling you this? My entire identity is wrapped up in the relationship that I have with my God, to the very point of my name. Now, you've got different names. You don't need to have my name, because it would get really confusing. In the first century, in the early church, when there was a great deal of persecution going on and Christians were being fed to lions and set on fire and stuff like that, they would be tied up and bound and interrogated before being executed. And the question would be asked, "What's your name?" You know what they said? Christian. "What's your name?" Christian. "What's your name?" Christian. They knew that their identity was bound up in their relationship with Christ. How do you define yourselves? The challenge for us as Christians today is to walk out the identity we already have in Christ. And I want to give you four points. I'm going to rattle through them quickly because we are running out of time. Listen very carefully now. Point one is, if we're going to walk out the identity we already have in Christ Jesus now in the world, then we need to be prepared in the mind. You need to prepare your minds. One of the ways that Christians are described in the Bible as disciples, and one of the key ideas in the word disciple is discipline. And I hate to have to tell you this, but I'm here to tell you the truth, that being a Christian, walking out your identity with Christ, requires discipline. It's not easy. That means you're going to have to be disciplined in your lives. And I'm going to give you two areas that you need to be disciplined in, and they're not going to be new to you. They're going to be the same old things that you're always hearing, but you're always hearing it because it's true. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know it. Jesus says, "If you remain in my Word, then you are my disciples indeed." Then knowing the truth, the truth shall make you free. We hear that a lot in the world, don't we? The truth will set you free. They're quoting from the Bible. Actually, they're misquoting the Bible, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that knowing the truth shall make you free. You need to know it. You need to know it for yourselves. You can't rest on your pastor or some teacher telling you what is in that book. You need to read it for yourselves. You need to study it. You need to ask questions of it. Don't just read it and put it down. Ask questions. Ask the hard questions. Find out for yourself if what it says is the truth. Because if it is not, then you should abandon it and walk away. If this thing we call Christian faith is not true, go away and do something else, because this walk is too hard for me. It requires too much of my life if it is not true. Find out, become convinced of the truth for yourself. Don't take anyone else's word for it. Be dogged, be determined, and be disciplined. Find out for yourselves whether or not it's true. Because if it's not true, it's of no value whatsoever. Throw it away, consign it to the dust heap, bin it, and go away and live your own lives. And if it was up to me, I would be cook. That's who I would be. If this Christianity thing is not true, then I am cook. And you guys had better watch out, because I'm going to live my way for me and stuff everybody else. That's the reality, people. That's the reality. If it's not true, go away, do something else. But if it is true, then it's of infinite value. And what's more, it places upon you infinite value that comes from God. If it's true. If it's true, you, each and every one of you, me included, is of infinite value. If it's not true, you are of no value. That's just the simple truth. So you need to know. You need to know. Because what you find out will determine and influence the way you live the rest of your lives. Know the Word of God. Here's what I do. I set aside time every day to read my Bible. Every day. And I'm not saying you have to do it my way. You find your own way. I just want to let you know how I do it so that you can maybe think about how you would do it. I read 4 chapters of Scripture a day. I set aside a specific time. I get up at a specific time each day, and I set aside the time to read the Word of God. I read 4 chapters of whatever book I happen to be reading at that time. This morning I finished the book of Amos. I read 4 chapters of whatever book I'm reading at that time, and then I read one proverb. One chapter of Proverbs. Why? Because there are 30 chapters of Proverbs. So you can read one a day. Let the Proverbs be your word for the day. Don't read someone else's word for the day. Read the Proverbs. Read one each day. So this morning, today being the 20th of August, I read Proverbs 20. It's nice and simple, isn't it? Now it's going to get confusing when there's 31 days in the month. I'm sure you're all intelligent enough to work that out for yourselves. Alright? I leave that with you. There's a little challenge. Know the Word of God, but don't just know His Word, know Him personally. What does that mean? It means you're going to have to set aside time each and every day for prayer. Because something happens when you pray. Something weird, something wonderful, something almost unexpected happens when you pray. You come into the presence of the true and living God. Or as one of my favorite writers, Francis Schaeffer, used to say, you come into the presence of the God who is there and not silent. He's the God that is there and is willing to speak with you. Do you know Him? You need to take the time to pray each day. Set aside time in every day to spend time with your God. Now how do I do that? What I do is I go out every morning and I stand in my garden on my own and I lift my hands before my God and I give Him worship. Because He's worthy of worship, yeah? If He's God, if He's there, He's worthy of worship. He made everything that is. He's ultimate. He's the biggin, as we'd say in Scotland. Or the big hygien. Figure that one out. I lift my hands and I give Him worship. Lord God, You are holy. You are worthy. You are righteous, good, and true. You are worthy of my praise, my worship, my life, of everything that I could give You. You are worthy. and I give him praise. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you that you've come into my life, that you've changed me. You've given me a new character. You've given me a new nature. You've allowed me to redefine who I am in relationship with you. Thank you for the family you've placed me in. Thank you for the life that I have. Thank you for my wife and my little baby that is about to be born. Thank you for everything you have given me. And then I come before him and I say, Lord, there are a lot of stuff I'm thinking about, a lot of stuff I'm struggling with. And I go, blah! Yeah, have that! And then I go, phew, that was good. And the Lord goes, wow, yeah, that was surprising. I know everything, so I'm not surprised at all, but there you go. Let me deal with that, Chris. I'll take that off you. And then I trust him with what he's given me. And I trust him with the issues that I have, that he will resolve it. Because God works for the good for all those that love him and are called according to his purposes. It's pretty simple. So make time to pray. But it's not all about your wish list. It's not all about the things that you want, the things that you're wrestling with, the things that you're struggling with. It's about taking time to listen to your God as well. Because something happens when you pray, man. When you spend time with God, his character rubs off on you. You become more like him. And that's good. Because he's good. And when you've got problems, you've got struggles, you've got things you're wrestling with, you need someone who's good on your side. You need someone who's got your best intentions at heart. You need someone who's going to fight for the truth and stick up for what is real. You want someone who's going to be able to put their arms around you and say, I am with you, I will not leave, nor will I forsake you. Together we will sort this out. You need God, you need to spend time with him. Get to know his word, get to study his word, ask questions of his word, get to know the word of God personally. Point three, just quickly. You need to learn to forget. Guys, you need to learn to forget. It's getting warm in here. Three things you need to learn to forget. Firstly, you need to forget the things that you have done that have been horrible in your past. You need to forget those things. I have been a real nasty piece of work in my life, man. I have done some pretty rubbish things. You wouldn't believe it now because I'm such a nice guy, but it's true. Did I mention the witty, handsome, good-looking thing already? I did. Okay, we'll move past that. I've done some pretty rubbish things in my time. Really rubbish things. And every now and again, as I go through my life, those things come floating back into the memory. Remember that time you did that to that guy? Yeah, I do. Remember how guilty you are. Remember how you caused that much pain. Remember how you did those vile, horrible things. And those things will threaten to derail your life. It will take you away from what you know to be true and from the plans and purposes that God has for you. If you let those things, they will overtake you. You need to forget those things because God forgot them. He has cast them further away than the east is from the west. He has put them behind his back and will look at them no more. He has cast them into the deepest depths of the ocean and will not remember. That's good advice for you too. So here's what I do. When they come up in my life, I say, yep, I did those things. Yep, I own it. Yep, I acknowledge it. But guess what? Those things have been forgiven in Christ Jesus, and I have been set free from the guilt of my past and for its influence on my life now. I will not let this derail my life. You need to do the same. Forget what you have done in the past. Second thing you need to forget is to forget the things that others have done to you. You need to forget the things that others have done to you. You know, there have been some people in my life that at the mere mention of their name, I just go, argh! Have you experienced that? At the mere mention of some, I'm thinking of someone in particular. At the mere, you guys who are listening to the recording know who that is. I have forgiven him. It's okay. At the mere mention of that person's name, I would just go, I'm going to kill you. Literally. at the mere mention of the incidents that took place in my life, I would just self-destruct. Bang! Volcano goes off. Brain explosion. Whoa! Scottish. We're known for it. But you know what? There came a point where I realized I just had to forgive that guy. And so I sat him down and I said, hey, what you did was really wrong. Wrong in a big way. But you know what? I'm not going to let that affect me anymore. I'm not going to just go like instantly NATO every time I hear your name anymore. I'm not going to self-destruct and have a nuclear meltdown in my heart every time someone mentions your name or I see your face. I'm not going to have that happen in my life anymore. You're not going to have that kind of power over me anymore. Because you know what? I've done some pretty rubbish things too, and Jesus has forgiven me. I'm going to forgive you in His name. He extended His hand of forgiveness to me. Now I extend that same hand to you. And it doesn't mean that you forget what He did. It doesn't mean to say you say what you did was right. It doesn't mean any of that. It says, look, I'm just not let it going to have sway and influence of my life anymore. And you know what happens when you do that? That same person who did all those things to you is suffering under the same guilt that you suffered for the things that you did wrong. That person is suffering from the guilt of the things that they've done wrong in their lives. And when you forgive them in Christ's name, you set them free from the guilt that they feel about you. You have been set free, so you should set free others as well in Christ Jesus. Learn to forget. Last time I saw this guy, I was working at the rugby, and I saw him after the maybe 5 or 6 years for the first time, and he came up and he gave me a hug. And he survived to tell the tale. And it was cool, it was fine. You know, we're never going to be best mates. That's all right. But I really wish the best for him. I hope his life gets straightened out. Mine has! Not that I'm perfect, I've got my issues. I'm kind of ridiculous. That's all right. Learn to forget. And thirdly, here's the one I want to really get across to you guys. Listen to this, listen very carefully now. There are some people in this room who have called themselves Christian but not walked according to their Christian faith. Am I speaking to you here? But those people, some of those people are going to want to step up and say, actually, I believe this to be true. And I'm going to commit myself to living out this life in relationship with God. I'm going to be redefined from this point on by my relationship with Him. And you're going to go, well, yeah, you're going to try and be good. I remember what you were like at that party last week. I remember. The Steiny Pures, Harvey Keitel was there. I remember. Yeah? I remember you off in the corner with that fella. I remember. And you're going to hold that person back because of the things that they've done in the past. Set them free. Show them grace. Say, yeah, are you really serious? I know the things that you've done. I've been your friend. I've seen you in the last few years of your life. I know what you're like. But you really want to take this on? You really want to go forward in God? I'm not going to hold those things against you. You go. Cheer them on. Say, yeah, you've got something that you believe in that you're going to live your life for and you believe will transform who you are. Cheer them on. Learn to forget the things you've done in your own past. Learn to forget the things that have been done to you and learn to forget the things that your friends have done in their lives. Three, learn to forget. Last point. Time is short. Ours is actually out. So time is short. Guys, I'm 33 years old. I know, I only look in my mid-20s. But I am actually 33 years old. And man, I tell you, there are some days I wake up in the morning and I go, I'm 33. I'm married, and I have a baby on the way. How did that happen? I know how it happens. I was there. Don't answer that. I'm speaking metaphorically. How did that happen? Because it seems to me that just yesterday I was sitting where you are. It seems to me that in my mind, I would, just yesterday was like 16, 17, 18 sitting at school or sitting somewhere else. I don't know where the time's gone. It seems like yesterday I was playing in the garden with my little sister. It seems like yesterday that I was hanging out with my dad, sitting in the same chair, watching television, having a laugh. I don't know where the time's gone. I can't tell you. And it's shocking to me that it has gone so quick. I say the 33 years of my life is gone, never to be reclaimed. It's over and done with. The next 33 years, I'll be 66. And that time is going to go even quicker, I think, than the last 33 years have. Oh my goodness, time is like a bolting horse. Again, we're at a race course. The bolting horse. Didn't you like that? The bolting horse, and I'm trying to hang on to the reins going, ah! Guys, let me tell you this. It's going to be the same for you. You're going to wake up in a couple of days, and you're going to be in your 40s. I know, it sounds ridiculous, but it's true. But that's what it will be like. You wake up and you go, oh my goodness, did you see those wrinkles? No amount of pussy will fix that. Honestly, it goes so quick. You don't have time to say, I'll make a decision when I'm 30. You need to take the reins of your life now and ride for the prize. You need to live your life now. Don't wait to start living it with God. Start it now. Time is short. And guys, don't wait to start spending your time in the Word. Don't wait to spend your time in praise and prayer with the Lord, because you are going to go out into the world and you are going to face challenges from people who want to deliberately strip you of your faith. And unless you are rooted and grounded on the firm foundation that is Jesus Christ, you will lose it. Time is short. Time is running out. So don't wait. My last point, as I close now, 10 minutes over time, sorry. You guys get a short coffee break. The last point I want to make is that we've been made for a relationship with God, for that primary relationship with Him. Who is God? God is Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. What does that mean? It means that before everything else was created, there was a community in God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so I want to say this to you before I close and we go for a cup of tea. Do not forget your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't forsake. Don't neglect gathering together as the people of God, because you are going to need them. You're going to need them. You're going to need each other. You're going to need someone, a soft place to fall in the church. Your church, your family should be that place. Don't neglect it. Don't forget it. Because you will need them. Guys, the challenge that I lay before you in this session is to walk out the identity that you already have in Christ Jesus. The way that you do that is by reading His Word, getting to know it, and getting to know Him personally. And you need to do it now because time is short. Let me just pray for you before we go for a cup of tea. Father, as I look around the room, I see a bunch of really cool young people that are asking questions, very serious questions, very good questions about their faith and their lives and how to live. I really pray, Father, that you're placing in their hearts a burning desire to know truth, because I believe that you are that truth, Lord God. I pray that as they, each and every one of them, ask the sincere and difficult questions of their life, you will be there to provide the answers. And as they find answers, they will be able to stand on the truth of your word and the truth that is Jesus Christ. I ask that they be filled with a passion and a desire for truth. And as they go in search of truth, I pray that they would do so as a community, with each other, and not apart from each other. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.